So again, Daniel 6, starting at verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.
All right, kids, we need you up here. We got a job to do. Everybody, how we doing? Hi, Pastor Bruce is not here today, so you get a different guy to talk to you. A long time ago in the 1800s, there was this place in Texas, what's now Texas, it's called the Alamo. And in the Alamo, there were, at that time, there was a battle for freedom of that area. Texas at that time really was not Texas. It was not part of the United States. It was part of a different country, almost under Mexican rule. And there was a battle between the people that had gone there and the Mexican government. And a lot of the soldiers that were fighting for their freedom ended up in a place called the Alamo. And the Alamo was an old mission settlement. Anyway, there were about 100 or so people in the Alamo that were trying to defend the Alamo and their freedom, and they were coming under attack. And one of the guys that was there was a colonel. His name was Colonel Bonham. And he was sent out by this other leader of the men and said, go get some help, we need more help, there's many more of the enemy than we have. So he left to try to get help. Anyway, he couldn't get enough help and the Alamo became under attack. And rather than say, well, I can't help you, you're on your own, he went back and he says, I'd rather die with my friends and fight for freedom and my liberty than stay out here and not and live. And so he went back, and everybody in the Alamo died under this attack. Now that's kind of like Jesus, in a sense, that Jesus fought for us even though he didn't really have to. And he gives us liberty and freedom and salvation. And so we're kind of like Colonel Bonham in the sense that the people in the Alamo were like us, and Colonel Bonham was kind of like Jesus, who gave his life fighting for something he believed in. Now, his family, when they wanted to make a memorial to Colonel Bonham, the family didn't really have, they wanted a picture of him, and they had no pictures. They didn't have a lot of cameras back then, and they didn't say, well, we don't have any pictures to put up that show who he looked like. And so they found a nephew of his, and he says, this guy looks just like his uncle, Colonel Bonham, and they used his picture in the memorial. And like Jesus, we don't really have a picture of Jesus that we really know that what Jesus looked like. There was no pictures, there were no cameras back when Jesus lived. So would you say this maybe looks like Jesus? You think that's a, does that look kind of like the Jesus that you think he looks like? But we don't really know that Jesus looked like this, right? We just know that looks kind of like what other people think that he looked like about that time. So it's interesting because we don't have a picture of Jesus. We sometimes have to be like Jesus. So God made us in the image of him. So in a sense, when we know the Lord or when we know God and Jesus, we become like Jesus. And we're to be like Jesus. I was reading a story yesterday about a lady who was at an airport, and she was trying to check in and stuff like that, and she had what's called a carry-on bag, but her carry-on bag was too heavy. And the people said, well, you have to check this bag, or you have to give us $50. And she didn't have $50, and she was going to miss her plane. So there was a guy behind him, or behind her, that says, well, I'll pay the $50. So he paid the $50, and she was able to check her bag and go on her trip. And she later found out that this guy was a football player that played for the Arizona Cardinals, and she posted her story with a picture of him on Twitter, which is, it's something on your phone that you can look at, or your parents can look at. Anyway. Then there were a lot of people that looked at that, and then these other stories came in about the same guy. They said, oh, I know that guy. Yeah, when I was in college, he came to a party, and we offered him drinks, and he said, I don't really drink. And he ended up buying the whole party pizza. He says, well, I'm going to buy you pizza. And then somebody else said, well, I was in the checkout behind him one time, and somebody didn't have enough money to pay, and he paid for their groceries because they couldn't come up with the money. And then another person writes in and says, or types in or whatever, and says, yeah, I was parking cars one time, and he parked his car there, and he gets out, and there were he gets out and says, can I park here? Because this is where some of the NFL players park. And he says, sure. And then these three other people came out of the car, and they were all in kind of dirty clothes and stuff. And I could tell they were like homeless people. And he says, yeah, we're going downtown. We're going to have supper, and I'm going to buy these people some clothes. And all these stories came in about him. And I thought, boy, isn't that like a picture of Jesus. So you guys are like a picture of Jesus. That's kind of your job, to be a picture of Jesus for the rest of people, including your mom and your dad. Sometimes you have to be Jesus for them, right? You have to be helpful for them and so on. So I need you guys to show the rest of the people here what Jesus looks like, okay? So can you come up here and turn around and face the people? Okay. This is Jesus right here. Okay. Make a smile. Okay. Pass it on. This is Jesus. Okay. Here's another one. One, two. Okay. You want to turn around? This is Jesus. Abel, this is Jesus. And this is two. All right, kids. You can take two treats. Yeah, thanks for coming up.
Well, thank you, Mr. Senske, for doing that with the kids. That was awesome. Mr. Senske and I had, I just found out like on Wednesday that I was actually preaching today, and then Mr. Senske was the one who was going to be doing all this other stuff, so it worked out perfectly with what you came up with, because it's going to tie in well with what I'm going to be talking about in my sermon today, so thank you so much for doing that. This give you a little backstory on the sermon. About 3 or 4 months ago, I believe it was in March, Cabrini and I and the camp that we work at Phantom Ranch were at a camp conference. And like with any conference, you have breakout sessions. And so we went to these breakout sessions. They were about 3 hours long. So they were kind of long. The speakers knew this, and so they did different things to try to keep us involved. They would have us get up, do stretches. One of them actually made us do jumping jacks for a bit, which was kind of fun. But one of the first ones I went to was this lady, and I cannot remember her name. I know she's been to Elmbrook before for the women's conference out there. I just can't seem to remember. If I start telling her story and if someone remembers it or hearing it before, let me know. That'd be great. But anyways, we get to her speech, and she starts talking to us for about an hour. And this is about 9 o'clock in the morning, so all us camp people are like, I just want to go to bed again. And she saw that. She knew that. She was very upbeat, very energetic. She had like 5 cups of coffee before it, so that's why. But she was talking to us. She was very entertaining. She was very uplifting. And she did something really different that I haven't been to a lot of conferences in my life, but I've never been a part of it, where she's like, all right, I'm going to stop talking, and I want you guys to pray for 5 minutes to yourself. Quietly. And so we kind of just look around at each other and we're like, okay, we're going to pray for 5 minutes. This is kind of cool. So we prayed for 5 minutes just on things that have been weighing on us as staff at our camps, maybe in our personal lives. And after the 5 minutes was done, she was like, okay, I want you guys to go and take a 15-minute break on it. And she was very specific. She's like, I want you to walk around to get your legs loosened up. I want you to go get a drink of water, because all of you are dehydrated right now listening to me. And she was trying to be funny with it. And then she was like, and then when you come back in, I'm going to tell you a story. And so we were really excited. We were wondering what the story was going to be like. Well, we get back in. We start trickling in probably around 10 minutes. And she's like, I'm going to tell you my personal story. And this lady had 3 husbands before her husband that she was with, who she called Mr. Forever. She had one husband. Her first husband abused her, was very violent with her, and so her mom actually had to come and pull her out of that situation and hide her for almost a year so that her ex-husband would not find her and hurt her more. She then had 2 husbands within a span of, I believe it was 5 years, and both of them had died. One of them due to natural causes, the other one was in a motorcycle accident. And so she was telling us this story and was just very upbeat about it, very sad, but you know, she was just very happy because she had found her Mr. Forever, who was in the room with her. And as she was talking, she was like, what we're gonna do now is we're gonna do 10 minutes of prayer. And I was just sitting there. I'm like, all right, I had my 5 minutes of prayer already. I don't really need 10 more minutes of prayer because I'm good to go, because I'm a very quick prayer. And but I'm like, okay, whatever, we'll do that. And so bow my head, start praying, and just the normal things like, please help me with my life with my wife. Please help me with my life at camp. Please just give me blessings abound and stuff like that. Well, after about 7 minutes, I look up. And I see our speaker walking around the room, and she's praying over people, and she's blessing them with words from the Holy Spirit. And as I was sitting there, I was like, okay, so the Holy Spirit's working right now. I want to get a part of this. I know he's around. Not that he leaves you, but it's like he's working real hard right now. So I was like, so I stopped, and I was like, Lord, I want some words from you. And as I sat there, and I shut up, and Scott was done talking, and I started listening, these 3 words came to me, and it was stop, drop, and roll. And for those who were at the church at camp when we were at Phantom Ranch, and I did the good, bad, the ugly, so apparently 3s are my thing, but it was stop, drop, and roll, and we're going to be talking about prayer. And when you're praying, sometimes it's not fun anymore, or like with me, it's just like, I've already prayed 5 minutes. Why do I need to do another 10 minutes? And it was really interesting that those three words came to me because as I was thinking about it, I'm like, well, how can I do stop, drop, and roll? For those who have been to a firehouse before, and I don't know if this is still procedure when you are, if your clothes are on fire or whatever, you're supposed to stop, drop, and roll. But that's what I thought about. When I was a kid, we used to go to the Brookfield Fire Department, and we would have the fake simulation of the fire. So you'd go into the room, there'd be a firefighter with you, and all of a sudden you'd see smoke coming, pouring underneath the door. And then they'd be like, fire, fire. And then you'd have to go up to the door and touch it, and it would be heated. So you knew there was a fire at the other side. And then you would, I believe there was a window, and I don't know if there was a fireman outside the window or if there was like a, was it a fireman? Okay. And he would be there, and he would pull you out, and you'd be so excited because it was like a real-life thing. It was super loud, and you were like 7 or 8 at the time. Oh, it was so much fun. But the thing of it was is that after the demonstration was done, you would come back around, and there would be nothing. It would just be a normal room with a bunk bed, and the door was cold again. There was no smoke pouring around. And you'd just be like, oh, this is not that much fun. And you'd be like, I'm done with this. And you lost interest really quickly because literally the danger and the excitement that you were sensing as a kid within that room with the smoke and the heated door and the fire alarm going off, it was just smoke and mirrors. It was pretty much a magic show to get you to understand, hey, by the way, this could happen, but it's actually not real. So why do we lose excitement when it comes to praying to God? A lot of the times, it can just be a physical thing where you're just like, I have worked 60 hours this week. I have worked a 12-hour shift today. My kids are driving me up the wall. I haven't had a good rest in quite a long time. It could be mental. It'd just be like, my brain is just, I need to go to my recliner. I need to sit back and sleep for 30 minutes. Or it could be the spiritual battle where the devil is pulling all the stops to try to get you to stop praying, because prayer is the one weapon that he's always trying to neutralize first and foremost, because when we start getting into prayer, that's when he starts losing his power over us. And the other thing that becomes really interesting is that you lose prioritizing prayer in your life. And from my standpoint, I'm still struggling with getting into prayer every single day. Even though I went to this awesome conference, even though I heard this awesome story that this lady was telling me, and even though I have the sermon right here before you, it's still not something where I'm really dialed into right now. And so while I hope that these three words are something that's going to be a blessing to you, I hope that you guys get something out of it, it's also an encouragement to know that we need to put that priority of prayer to God every single day. And even if it is only for 15 minutes, it's awesome what that 15 minutes can do for you. For me, it gave me a sermon that I've been like having in the back of my mind for the last 3 or 4 months. And it's been awesome to share it now with everyone here. So if you are going to be writing stuff down, you might want a bigger notepad, because I have stop, drop, and roll. But then for each word, I have it split up into meanings for each of the letters within the words. So this is going to be fun. This is my fun way of giving you the sermon. So we're going to start with stop. So stop is going to be see the other persons, or the Holy Trinity. When we are focused on ourselves, we think of only of what we want or what we're feeling or what is bothering us at that time. I know with camp the last few weeks, our mechanic has not been there. And so a coworker and I have been doing a lot of the mechanical work. And I am not a mechanical-minded person. And it's been really frustrating at points because my boss, Mike, will be like, all right, Scott, I need you and Caleb to go fix the Toro, our Ryan zero-turn lawnmower. And Caleb and I will be like, okay, what does that mean? And what do we have to do? And we'll go in and the belt will be broken, or we actually had a tire get popped by 3 nails going through it. So there's all this different stuff going on. And at the end of the day, I'm frustrated already because of work, because I don't really want to be doing the mechanical stuff. I'd much rather be doing other jobs around camp. And then I'm starting to get tired because while working on the mechanical stuff, it's stressful because I don't really know what I'm doing. And then I get back home and I'm like, I don't really want to pray anymore because I'm just at this point in the day. And so when it comes to stop, I need to get my eyes off myself and start looking to what God wants me to do. With Daniel, in the scripture that we read earlier today, he had the penalty of death looming over his head if he was going to pray. Now, right now in America, we don't have a penalty of death for praying to God. Yes, you can be ridiculed. Yes, you can have people come up and ask you, why are you doing this? Which then has a conversation started, which is awesome. But we don't have that same pressure that Daniel surely must have been feeling with the people around him when he heard that new decree going out. Especially because of how well the king appreciated Daniel and the work that he was doing within his kingdom. But Daniel was like, you know what? God is coming first. My livelihood, my life, my enjoyment, the pleasures that I have from being high up in the king's court, that's coming second to what I need to do three times a day in a place where people can see me, and I'm going to pray to the Lord. And that's a big challenge for us to stop and think, be like, okay, if Daniel's willing to do this under penalty of death, why can't I do it on just a normal day after work? Or for you that are morning people, why can't I just do 15 minutes in the morning before I go to work? And it's really cool how with the further story of Daniel and how he was able to go into the lion's den, not be killed, and become a very cool messenger to the king at that time, where the king was like, okay, now we are going to switch that. Well, not switch it because they couldn't revoke it, but now we're going to add a different edict saying that now everyone should be worshiping Daniel's God. And so that's where stop comes by, and don't rely, or to see the other persons, make sure that we're looking toward God and everything, even if we are having a rough day, even if we're having a good day, always see the other persons. The next one is drop, and drop is going to be don't rely on personhood or myself. As a guy, as a bigger guy, it's easy for me to rely on myself to do everything without help. I do this a lot at work, especially if there are things that need to be moved. I'm like, oh, I got this. This is going to be no problem because I've lifted weights before. So I can lift that trailer. It's not that big of a deal. But that's a problem because my pride starts taking over. And as I get older, I mean, I'm only 27 right now, but it's like I still wake up in the morning now and I'm just like, ooh, that hurts now. That's not like 10 years ago, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal. So wait for another 20 years. But it's one of those things where it's like it hurts me in the long run when I don't ask for help or if I choose to do everything my own way. An example of this would be when I was asked to hang stuff in our house. I didn't do it with a level or a tape measure, and I did it all by eye. So, of course, I look at the first picture. I'm like, it looks really good. It's centered, everything. It looks good on the nail. I go to the next one, and it's like this far down, and it's not in a good way, and it's like crooked a little bit. And I'm just like, you know what? If I would ask Cabrina for help, this would have been fine. If I would have gone up to the maintenance shop to grab a level and tape measure, wouldn't have had this problem. And those pictures are still not fixed. They're still hanging up, and it's kind of funny now to look at. But it's one of those things where if I rely too much on myself, I'm going to mess up sooner or later. And when it comes to prayer, if we start relying on ourselves for everything that crops up in our life, even if it's just the small stuff, even if it's just something that you overheard from a coworker, or maybe you stubbed your toe and then you stubbed your finger, or all these other little things that add up, jam your finger, I'm sorry. So all these other little things that add up, it starts becoming a burden that becomes increasingly heavy for us to carry. If you can think of the Pilgrim's Progress, before Christian came to the cross, he had a huge load on his back. And that's one of those things where we want to try to avoid getting to that point when it comes to our spiritual walk. Because when you have all this stuff weighing you down, you start taking the shortcuts. You start looking at the path that's going to be the easiest. You decide that sitting in my recliner with a lemonade in my hand and closing my eyes for 15 minutes is the way that I need to unwind. When really it should be going straight to God and saying, God, I had to work on another car today. I really don't like working on cars. It's really frustrating. I hurt my hand today. It's just one of those things that if I go to God first, that attitude that can become anger, it can become frustration with what situation you're in, that can start being taken away so it doesn't start piling up. For those who are married, it's the same thing with your relationship. Now I get to talk. I'm so happy I get to talk about this. But small things start adding up, and the relationship with your wife or your husband can start being pressured because of that stuff. But when you talk about things and you get it off your chest, then it's like we're free, we're released. We can start doing things again as a loving couple. And God is the same way with us. He wants us to come to him with our burdens. He wants us to remember that they have been taken away from us. It's us grabbing onto this stuff and hanging on. And he's like, no, 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 no. I want you to let go. I want you to be like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress when he gets to the cross. And I remember this from the old movie I used to watch where he stands up, he starts crying, and then the weight falls off his shoulders and falls down into the deep, dark pit that's right next to the cross. And that's what God wants us to understand, is that we need to come to him like that and drop everything at his feet. He wants to be there for us in any situation that we are in. The third and final one that we're going to be talking about is roll or rely on loving Lord. This is the tricky part. This is where we have to look at a commitment to God and what we are praying for. And the reason it's tricky is because a lot of times when we start to pray, if we stopped what we're doing, if we drop everything that's hindering us, and we get to the rolling part with it, sometimes what God answers is not what we want to hear. Or sometimes what he says is something that is further down the road than what we were hoping or expecting. And so we're like, well, I prayed for a new job. Well, the new job is 10 years down the road. You got to go through this, you got to go through this, got to go through this, and then you're going to get to this. And you're like, well, I want it now, because that's just the way I am. I'm a millennial. It happens. And it's one of those things where we need to make sure that when we get to that commitment stage of the prayer, where we're dropping and we're rolling with what God has for us, that's when we become built up. That's when we become rejuvenized. That's when we become on fire for the Lord. But it's one of those things that we have to look like as with the children today, with the children's sermon. We have to have that childlike faith. We have to understand that God is going to be there for us, but we also have to make sure that we are rolling with what he says. Now, it's not just going to be what we're praying, because God's going to answer our prayers through other means. It could be from someone who stops you and says, hey, praying for encouragement for you today. Don't know what it is. Just want to let you know I'm praying for you. It could be you're reading your Bible and you read a passage that speaks to you for the situation that you're in. And we need to have our eyes open to what God is doing in every single area of our life. We can't just be like, all right, dear Lord, I pray that I get a new car within the week. A week happens, nothing happens. Dear Lord, I pray I'm going to give you an extension on that car and another week. Nothing happens again. So that's not what he wants us to be doing. He wants us to be like, all right, Lord, we could really use a new car right now. If there is one that's going to be a blessing to us, that's great. If not, thank you for the cars that we already have and go from there. And really putting our full trust and faith into God with that childlike faith. And one of the ways that I look at relying is like when you were a younger child, you relied on your parents for everything. I have some examples from like for dads and moms. So when you look into dad, it's looking at how to eat your mom's cooking politely when she messes up the recipe, or when you're changing your diaper as an infant, or helping understand that girls don't have cooties and they're actually kind of cool to hang out with once you get older. For moms, it's how to keep a clean house, how to love your dad, even though when he snores, it keeps you up all night, and then how boys are just not a bunch of creatures from Mars. They're actually really cool to hang out with. So it's some of those things that when we are growing up, we rely on our parents to teach us these things. And sometimes we don't always fully get it until we're older. I still tell my mom and dad, hey, do you remember when you taught me this? And they'd be like, well, no. And I'm like, well, I finally got it. So thank you for that. And it's understanding that when we were punished as children, when we had our timeouts, when we were spanked, that made us into who we are today. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But we still have this ability to say, I know when my parents taught me this when I was younger, it was wrong. I'm not going to be doing it when I'm 27. And when we start relying on God in the same way, when we start relying on him to show us those things, that is when it's going to start becoming clicking for us. And we're going to start understanding, okay, God says in Genesis, this is what I did. Everything was good. And then sin came into the world. And I need you to be the light to the world. And that is your calling now. As Mr. Senske was saying with his children's sermon, we are called to be Jesus to the world. We're not going to be able to be perfect like Jesus. We're not going to be able to die on the cross to save everybody's sins. It's already been done. But we are called to go out and share the message with everyone as much as we can. And the really cool thing about it is that it doesn't start with, you need to go do this to start praying. It's not like the Pharisee when he was in the temple and he was standing up in front of everybody and saying, "Oh Lord, I am so holy," and "Oh Lord, don't," or "Look at me, don't look at that person in the back." It really just starts with an "Our Father," and then "Your will be done." And it is really cool in how God did that with the Lord's Prayer when Jesus was teaching his disciples that this is all you need. And when we start looking towards that, when we start understanding that this is what God wants in our lives, that's when we're going to start being blessed through the prayer that we have. So while I don't know the secret of being strong when it comes to being a prayer warrior, I'm still praying and hoping that I get to that point at some point in my life. I hope the Holy Spirit moves through you. I hope that with the stop, drop, and roll, you guys will just have some quick words that you can think of and be like, "All right, I need to stop, I need to drop what I'm doing, and I need to roll with what God is telling me." And let us always come to our Heavenly Father in reverence. And it is a goal, when we come to Him in prayer, to make sure that we are laying down our burdens so that we can grow with Him in the strengths that He has given us and grow also in the weaknesses that we need to improve on. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for everyone here. I pray for those on our camping trip right now that you would keep them safe. I pray that not everything has gone too wet with the rain that we have gotten. I just pray blessing as we go out into the world that you would give us the right words and always remember to stop, drop, and roll when it comes to prayer with you and understand that we need to rely on you in everything that we are doing. In your holy and precious name I pray, amen.
Magnificent Holy Father, I stand in awe of all I see, of all the things you have created. But still you choose to think of me. Who am I that you should suffer? Your very light to set me free. The only thing that I can give you is the life you gave to me. This is my offering. This is my offering to you, God. And I will give you my life, for it's all I have to give.